prayers in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses, and we'll be going into every chapter a little bit, and we'll be looking at the prayers in the book of Jonah tonight. But for introduction, let's just go to Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, as if that's possible, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, as we take a unique look, Lord, we're just going to kind of hop, skip, jump through this book a little bit, but we're going to look and examine, Lord, the prayers that we find in the book of Jonah. And Lord, bless us, help us to know a little bit more about praying. And Lord, maybe a little bit of the cause for prayerlessness, sometimes the cure for prayerlessness. And Lord, thank you for being so patient with us. And Lord, I pray that you teach us some things tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't know all that we'll teach on, but I'm becoming fascinated by different books of the Bible and the prayers that you'll find in those books. I think it would be fascinating. It'd be interesting. I haven't taken the time to do it. I've got them outlined, but I haven't studied all of them. To just simply go through all of the Bible. Can you imagine starting at Genesis, go all the way to the book of Revelation, and just look at and examine and try to study and learn from every single prayer in the Bible? Every time someone prayed, just look at it and see the circumstances, see what was said, see what God did. Now, we're going to do that in this book of Jonah tonight, prayers in the book of Jonah. So we're going to look at chapter number 1, then chapter 2, then we're going to get into chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, there are prayers in chapter 2. As a matter of fact, all of chapter 2, except for the last verse, is a prayer. In chapter 3, we have praying going on. Not a verbatim, word-for-word prayer to examine, but there certainly is some praying, and we'll take a look at that. And then we see some more praying in chapter 4. But can I point out, first of all, that chapter 1 in this matter of prayer is unique in the fact that it is absent. There is an absence of prayer in chapter 1. Prayer is absent. Chapter 1 is filled with prayerlessness. It started out with God communicating to one of his prophets, but there was no prayer returned. There was communication from God one way, but there's no prayer returned, and there is not any prayer until we get to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Number 1, I want to draw your attention to the fact that there's an absence of prayer in chapter 1. Now, let's just make the conclusion here, and again, we won't go verse by verse and try to study this. But let me say this. Jonah and the absence of prayer in his life during chapter 1 did not bode well for him. If you go from chapter 1, where this all started, to the last verse in chapter 1, let me read it. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let me just say a couple things about periods of prayerlessness in our life. Periods of prayerlessness are not a good thing. Usually, if you see a period of your life or a time in your life where, you know, you started out in contact with God, at least God was trying to contact you, but you kind of walked away from that, ignored that, and you just chose to have a time where you decided you weren't going to communicate with God. If you look at that time frame, usually things didn't get better in that time frame. Matter of fact, Jonah went from God tapping him on the shoulder and saying, I'm choosing you to go preach one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world, to the end of the chapter where he's now somewhere down in the ocean being being parted about inside the belly of a whale. And so there's an absence of prayer, and this absence of prayer causes his life to spiral down. Hey, Christian, how's it going? This is good for us. How's it going? When's the last time? I'm not talking about in church, bow your head and fake it. I'm not talking about mumbling a memorized prayer before you cram down the Big Mac and fries. I'm talking about when's the last time you had a meaningful conversation with the Lord. This is the honest truth, folks. All of us probably can go back in our lives and find these periods of prayerlessness. Okay, am I by myself tonight? That's shameful. It's not what we're proud of. Nobody here is proud of that. But you know what you always find that corresponds with those times of quietness where we do not talk to the Lord? Usually things aren't going very well. Let me say this also, because I think this is worth saying. Probably there's an underlying reason for prayerlessness. Now, Jonah was in a period here of prayerlessness. You know why? Because he was in a period of disobedience. You know, it's hard to have a meaningful prayer life when you're living in direct disobedience to the Lord. Because it seems like during those times, every time you try to pray, the Lord just kind of wants to interrupt you real quick and say, hey, ding-dong. Now, I'll listen to you, but we need to deal with that. Well, I don't want to deal with that. So then we just kind of ignore Him for a while. Then maybe we try to pray about something later on, and the Lord's again, yeah, I know what you want to ask me, and I want to hear it, but we're going to deal with something first. You know, the Lord's kind of stubborn that way. Have any of you ever got out of whack with Mom or out of whack with Dad? I mean, you've done something and you know they know it, and you just kind of hide in your room, you know, and when you do come out, you kind of use the back door, and you spend this period of time where you're just kind of trying to do the best you can to avoid them, but sooner or later as a kid, there's something you really need from them. You know, it's hard to be independent when you don't have independent means, you know, like supper or gas money or something. So sooner or later you've got to go talk to Mom, you've got to go talk to Dad because you need something. And then about the time you do, you can say, you know, you don't want to talk about what really needs to be talked about. You just want what you want. But you know, it's funny, good moms and dads look at you and listen and say, okay. But before we take care of that, we need to talk about something, don't we? And folks, I think a lot of times what we have, if we examine these periods in our life of prayerlessness, if you're in one of those periods, listen, we've already pretty much said, I've watched about everybody in here nod, so you're not anywhere that most of us haven't been. But what God's trying to do tonight through this Bible study is to tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what? You're not happy being that way. God's not happy with you being that way. There's probably a core reason for it. There's probably something that you and Him aren't seeing eye to eye on. He wants you to do that you don't want to do, or He don't want you to do that you want to do. And He's going to allow you to restore that communication after you deal with the problem. Okay? Now, you say, well, I'll tell you what, I just won't deal with it. I mean, after all, who needs prayer? You say, would Christians say that? You'd be surprised how many of you are smiling right now. You know, I mean, it's amazing how stubborn we can be as God's people. But you know what? What happens is that God just says, okay. You know, when God controls the waves, and God controls the wind, and God controls the storms, and God controls, you know, you can go get any ship you want to go in and take off any direction you want to take, but there's the hand of God that's all around you, and He knows what buttons to push and what strings to pull, and He can make the wind howl and the waves lift. And what's interesting, let me just show you this, and again, we can't teach the entire book, but it's very interesting that when this storm hits, you know, interesting that last phrase in verse 3, from the presence of the Lord, first phrase in verse 4, but the Lord. Okay, that sounds like a good plan, but it never works. Well, I'm going from the presence of the Lord, that there's one problem. God's got the last say in everything. So God sends this great wind. Now notice this, in verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So I said there was prayerlessness in chapter 1. It's not total prayerlessness because there's heathens praying to false gods, but I don't know if I'd count that as prayer. And then you see in verse number 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that he perished. He was pretty bad when lost idol-worshipping heathen. God's using them to go over and say to a Christian, why don't you start praying? And then they cast lots to figure out what's going on, whose fault it is. And we see in the end of verse number 7, so they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now it's interesting, in verse 8 and 9 and on down, Jonah explains the situation, but still he'll tell them about his problem with God, but he still won't pray to God. He even says, throw me overboard. You know, again, isn't it amazing the depth of our stubbornness? He still doesn't want to pray. He still doesn't want to say, God, I know why this is happening. I need to repent. I need to get right. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm just going to stay in my own stubborn ways. Well, there's the storm, and then there's the throwing overboard, and then there's the fish, and then there's being swallowed by a fish. And did you get this? It says in verse number 17, let me read it again. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Let me just say that, isn't it amazing how much grace and mercy God shows to us even during these times when we're a mess? And then it goes on to say, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. I mean, that's human beings right there, Brother Joe. I'm telling you, what in the world's wrong with us? So, you know, well, I'm going to go do this, God. I know you don't want me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. So God says, oh, well, you know, he's created with the free will. Well, I'll tell you what, God, I'll make a deal. I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone. Sorry, God's never made that deal. He's never made that deal. Not with one of his children. He's never made that deal with one of his children. And so he goes in a ship. God stirs the storm up. A bunch of heathens start praying, but the Christian won't. The heathen come to the Christian and say, why don't you start praying? They cast lots. He still won't pray. They throw him overboard. He still won't pray. A fish swallows him. He's in the fish for 2 hours. I'm not talking to God. 12 hours. I'm not talking to the Lord. You know, 24 hours in a fish's belly, being carted around the bottom of the ocean. Not me. I'm not saying it. You know what? He needs to say something first. You know what? The thing about God, he's got all the time in the world. An eternal God is not bothered by time. But he says, all right, you know, having a good time down there? Good. I'll just leave in there for a little bit longer. So he goes, you know, 36 hours. He goes 36 hours. He goes, well, let me get my math here right. 48 hours, 36, a day and a half, 48 hours. Still, I'm not praying. I mean, this is crazy. And yet I've watched Christians do that. And I'm not sure that one of the Christians I watched do that wasn't me a time or two. I mean, listen, folks, listen to me. Will you look at the mercy of God? Well, he sent a storm. I know. But he spared you. Well, he had him throw me overboard. I know. But he had a fish ready to swallow you. Well, I'm in a belly, the belly of a well. I know. But you're not dead yet. And God is only doing these things because he wants you to humble yourself and come to the point where you're willing to say, dear Lord, again, and mean it, dear Lord. Now, let me just save you a whole bunch of time and a whole bunch of heartache. You know, don't spend 3 days in the belly of a well before you start praying. If you're in the middle of the storm that precedes the whale, just go ahead. Can I tell you something? God's right, you're wrong. Okay, I looked over my whole track record. Not one time can I find one time where I was right and he was wrong. If we had an ought. Every time, he's right, I'm wrong. And you know what? He can outweigh you. He can outlive you. Okay? And you know what? We need to humble ourselves. We need to sometimes just go to God and say, I was wrong. Now, that brings us to chapter number 2, okay? Now, first chapter 1, I call it the absence of prayer. Remember, chapter 2, I call the fish belly prayer. The fish belly prayer? I don't know where I got that. The fish belly prayer. That's what it is. It's praying out of the belly of the well. Praying out of the fish's belly. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And I want you to listen to the prayer. Can I read the whole thing to you? Verse 1 through 9, and then we'll take a look at some things. Because basically, this is not a prayer that has 8, 9, 10 different points in it. I think there's some things you can glean out that maybe, I don't want to oversimplify it, but it's pretty simple. Verse 2 says, and I cried by reason of what? Mine affliction unto the Lord. Notice this next phrase, and this is what you ought to underline. And he heard me. Isn't that great? I mean, all God just being mean to me and mean to me and mean to me. And yeah, you know why? Because he wants you to cry and he wants to hear you and he wants to answer your prayer and he wants to get you back right where you're supposed to be. Folks, God's not mean. God's not bad. God's not evil. He wants you back in fellowship. He wants you back in obedience. He wants to be able to pour out blessings. He's got a plan. He wants you to participate in his plan. He wants to co-labor with you. He wants to involve you in supernatural things. He has something important he wants you to accomplish. But he has to work through our stubbornness sometimes. So notice this, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And God, what he did was just allowed affliction to come to the point where Jonah began to open his mouth and cry out to the Lord out of humility like he should have been doing all along. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. That's talking about when he was in the ocean. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I, can you get that picture? I mean, you know, I think spiritually, so many times I'm thinking of a few times in my life when I probably looked like that from heaven spiritually, you know. And you know what God was just trying to do? He was just trying to get my attention. You know what he was saying? Son, I've got some things I need you to do. I want to use you in some ways. I'm not being mean. I'm not mad at you. I'm not against you. But I've got some things I want you to accomplish that need to be accomplished. There's people in Nineveh that need to hear, thus saith the Lord. And I'm giving you that opportunity. And I'm not going to allow you to just ignore me like I'm not here. And so God brings these things into our life. Seaweed wrapped around our head, bouncing around on the waves. Here comes a fish, boom, you know, swallows us down. And God's just trying to get our attention. And it says down in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. That's all God wanted. That's all God wanted. He just wanted his son broken, humble, coming to him saying, yeah, God, I was wrong. You were right. I should have went in the first place when you called me and I didn't. And whatever you tell me to do now, I'll do it. And so that's what the prayer of Jonah is all about here. Notice this here. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's a little lesson. He gave a little moral lesson here. We'll talk about that in a second. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He realized, you know what, I'm at a point where the only hope I have, the only way I can experience rescue is by turning back to the Lord. And then you see this wonderful, rather graphic verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. So God's like, that's all I wanted to hear. Now I'm going to give this whale a stomach ache, and he'll puke you up on the shore. And then you can go about doing what you were supposed to be doing in the first place. Now, just quickly, the fish belly prayer, can I just summarize it? His willingness to pray, Jonah's willingness to pray was due to his affliction. So God allows affliction to come into our life sometimes just to humble us and get us back to the point where we're willing to come to God and say, you know what, God, I've been dodging you, I've been avoiding you, I've turned my back on you, I've tried to flee from your presence, and you know what, I was a fool. And God, will you hear me now? And you know what, can I tell you this? No matter where you end up in your Christian life, no matter how bad things seem to be, no matter how far away or backslidden you can be, you know, the devil will always sit on your shoulders and try to convince you that God is no longer interested in you and God doesn't even want to hear you. But that is not the truth. If Jonah can get in this big a mess, seaweed wrapped around his face, 3 days in the belly of a well, and he can pray, and the minute he prays, the minute he speaks to God, the very first sentence that he says, the Bible says, and he heard me. And you know what? God is there. And he wants to fix things. And he wants to forgive your sins. And he wants to restore fellowship. And he wants to rescue from this mess you've got yourself in. He does. But he also wants it, that communication and fellowship restored on his terms, not ours. And so that's where we find ourselves at the end of chapter number 2. Then we see in chapter number 3, we see then the story picks up. Those of you who are familiar with this story, it says in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And this is the same exact command that God gave to Jonah the first time. God hadn't changed his mind. He hasn't compromised. He said, I want you to obey me. I want you to do what I originally said to do. And we see that Jonah did this. He arose in verse 3. He went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And then it says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And now, I want to talk to you about the next prayer that we find in the book of Jonah. This would be the revival prayer. It starts down in verse 6 and goes through verse 9. Now again, we're not going to see a word-for-word prayer like we've seen in Jonah chapter number 2. So we're not going to be able to examine the exact wordage of the prayer, but there are some great prayer principles here. Now, this is the prayer of repentance. This is the prayer of a nation that is godless, whom God has had it with, and he sent a prophet to say, I'm going to send judgment. You've got 40 days, and I'm going to destroy you. Now, we see in verse number 6, sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. And folks, this was the ultimate visual event, the ultimate action that showed true humility before God. Here's the king in his kingly robe. I'm sure he had the best of the best of the best of the best that could have been offered in Nineveh as far as clothing. He was the king. You know what he said? I'm going to lay aside my kingly garments. I'm going to take upon myself sackcloth. I'm going to sit in ashes. And what he was saying was, God, I'm humbling myself before you. And we see that. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you can see this acted out in this story of the revival prayer here. We see sackcloth and ashes. In verse number 7, we see fasting. And it caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So we see sackcloth and ashes, humility. We see fasting. In verse 8, we see repentance. And let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That's true repentance. Listen, words without repentance don't mean much to God. You know, they're just empty promises. What God wants to see is not just a bunch of flowery words or a pretense in humility. He wants to see repentance, a change in direction, a change in decisions and the way we live our life. And so we see true repentance there in verse number 8. Look at verse number 9. These people just cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know what, folks? Sometimes we really get ourselves in a bind, and honestly, we get so far away from God, maybe we've done so many horrible things that God would be just in whatever punishment he decided to give us. And there's times like that where, you know what, sackcloth and ashes, real humility, fasting, repentance, and just throwing yourself upon the mercy of God. Can I tell you something? We're going to find this out in the last chapter, but it is in the character of God to forgive and to be merciful. It's a part of the fiber of who He is. It's amazing to me when I read the Bible, and also in the personal experience of my own life, how many times and how many ways I've watched people and myself get horribly away from God, and yet when we in sincerity turn and repent, how merciful God is, how gracious God is, how quick God is to raise one up and restore one and clean one up and give somebody a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. And I think that is the most amazing thing about God, is His amazing grace. Amen. And so just remember that. Could you put that little truth back in the back of your mind sometime for later reference? If there's ever, and I pray there's not, I don't want anybody to go down this road, but if there's ever a time where you get far away from God and you get horribly backslidden, and maybe you even have engaged and done in some things that you can't even believe you've done, and the devil is telling you you've sinned beyond the point of forgiveness, will you remember that if He can reach down the belly of the well and He can forgive a backslidden prophet, and He can go to a city of 120,000 pagan heathens that have lived their life in corruptness and blasphemed God, and yet they pull out sackcloth and ashes and repent and fast and throw themselves on the mercy of God, that it is the character of God to want to rush to somebody like that and forgive and heal and bind and raise them up? It's His character. And so thank God for it. Man, I would be in trouble. Most of us have been in bad shape if it weren't for the fact that God responds to revival prayer. Now let's go to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, man, I wish there was a happier ending to Jonah. I really do. I really wish there would have been a happier ending. But Jonah's pretty much a knucklehead. He just is. And, you know, at this point I'm thinking, man alive, you watched God's grace in your life? You watched God's grace in Nineveh? And, man, shouldn't there be a light that comes on by now? But we see prayer, yep, what I call the resentful prayer in chapter number 4. We had the absence of prayer, the fish belly prayer, the revival prayer. Now we see the resentful prayer. Here it is, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know what he's saying? He's saying, this is why I didn't want to come here and preach. I knew you'd do something like this. Now, if you don't understand what's going on here, you may not understand, why would any preacher in the world be sent to a city, see a citywide revival, and every single person turn to God and not be thrilled? Well, I'm going to let Schofield speak in his introductory paragraph. If you have a Schofield Bible, and I know this isn't inspired scripture, but it's accurate. Schofield calls Jonah, and I'm going to quote this, a quote, a bigoted Jew unwilling to testify to a Gentile city and angry that God spared it. And that's the exact problem that's going on here. You see, Jonah loved Israel. Jonah was patriotic. And I'm not against these things. Jonah also was bigoted towards anybody that wasn't Jews. Now, folks, this wasn't that unusual. Jonah thought that all of the Gentiles were heathens. Jonah felt like they deserved the judgment of God. You know, I preached a message 2-3 years ago, I can't remember, on, I think I named it something along the lines of, How to keep your, oh, this is what I named, how to keep your kids off the mission field. Remember when I preached that message? One of the things I dealt with there was this subject that I'm going to talk about again. Listen, folks, we are, as Americans, many times, and I'm proud to be an American, but we can be awful haughty. And we can become like a bigoted Jew. And if we're not careful, we just kind of think other people aren't nearly as worthy of the gospel as we were. Be careful. Be careful. Listen, young people, God calls you to go to any country in the world and preach the gospel. The people that are there, God loved as much as He loved anybody in America, as much as He loved you. I don't care what color their skin is. I don't care how strange their culture is. I don't care about any of that. And we need to be willing to go. If God calls us, we need to be willing to go. And so this is what happened to Jonah. He was, as Scofield called him, a bigoted Jew, unwilling to testify to a Gentile city. And when he did, he was angry that God spared it. So he went in. If you look at his sermon, folks, it was really, really beautifully written. This is all he said to him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, that's like sharing the first two points of the plan of salvation, the Romans Road, and then walking away. Let me just tell you something. You're a sinner, and sinners go to hell. Why? Where are you going? I'm going to stand out, go out in the, outside the city so I don't get wiped out, sit under a booth and watch God blow you up. I mean, that's what he did here. And by the grace of God, God moved in. God used a bigoted preacher with half of a message, touched the hearts of the heathen, and they figured out, man, if we're judgment has been pronounced, maybe we just fall on our face and beg God, and maybe God will spare us. And they didn't even get the message to do that. They just thought, let's try this. And not a real good job, Jonah. And then when God uses your pathetic effort anyway and spares a city, you're mad about it. I call this the resentful prayer. Jonah knew the character of God. Did you see that? You see that Jonah understood the character of God? For I knew that thou art a gracious God. Almost like it was an accusation. And merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. How dare you? Well, Jonah, what you better remember is if he wasn't all those things, you'd be still down. You'd be whale food. Matter of fact, by now you'd be well something else. I'll just leave that right there, all right? Now, aren't we a mess? We see and experience and are appreciative of God's graciousness when it comes to us, of God's mercy when it comes to us, the fact that He's slow to anger when it comes to us, and that He's of great kindness when it's shown to us. We're happy about all those things, but if it's somebody we don't like, or the sin they committed was against us, now, my sin, you know, God, I'm glad you had all these things, but they did this to me. I'm afraid to go some places because there's dark places. Maybe we shouldn't go. But have you ever disliked somebody to the point where you almost hoped they wouldn't get saved? Anybody ever do something so rotten to you that you kind of said in your mind, well, you know what, they'll get what they deserve and I can't wait. Folks, we got to be careful. There's some dark, dark roads we can go down. Well, Brother Jerry, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't. Yeah, I know. You'd be surprised how much I do understand. What I'm saying is this. If I'm glad for God's graciousness in my life, then I should rejoice in God's graciousness in everybody's life. If I'm glad God shows kindness to me, then I ought to be glad when I see God be kind to anybody and everybody. I know better than anybody else. If God's slow to anger with me, why do I want Him to zap the guy next to me because of what he did to me? Let's all be glad for God's graciousness and mercy, and that He's slow to anger and great kindness, and that He will repent sometimes of the evil or the judgment that he was going to send, that he'll change his mind on that. Thank God. I mean, God sometimes has you in the crosshairs and he takes his finger off the trigger. And you'll be glad. You ought to be glad. So why is it when it's somebody else you don't like, you're screaming, shoot, shoot? Don't go there. Don't be that way. You know what you're going to end up being? What Jonah was, a bitter, resentful Christian that can't even enjoy the fact that God came down and did something wonderful. And so, just take that. I don't know all of the circumstances of your life. I don't know all the things that you've been through. But listen to me, folks. There's a reason that Jesus challenged us when he said, pray for your enemies. Do good unto them. Because I think it's awful easy for us to be glad when God is gracious to us, and yet if we're not careful, we become a resentful Christian when God shows the same level of forgiveness to somebody else. So be careful about that. Jonah was in such a state of self-pity that he prayed to die. We see that not only in verse number 3, we see it again in verse number 8. It came to pass when the sun did rise and God prepared a vehement east wind, the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. What did he say back in verse number 3? Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. There's a struggle going on here. God's going to teach him a lesson here at the end. And I don't know what happened after this, because the story ends. I hope Jonah learned the lesson. I hope he learned the lesson of the gourd. I hope he got that. I hope that he didn't spend the rest of his life as a bitter, resentful Christian. I hope that he understood that the same mercy that God showed to him, God wants to share with everybody. I hope he laid some things aside. I don't know. God leaves it up in the air for us. We won't know. We don't know. But God does do something here to teach him something. God gives what I call the gourd lesson. And that is found in verse 6. It says, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. In verse 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, should I not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and left hand, and also much cattle? And this is what the gourd lesson is. Let me give it to you, okay? Jonah was sitting there in the sun in a booth, and God brought this gourd up with large leaves, and it provided for Jonah some relief from the heat. And he was glad. And then God, watch this, God sent a worm, and he killed the gourd. And Jonah sat there and grieved and mourned over the death of a gourd. And was just upset that God had destroyed a gourd. And yet he's sitting out there in the desert rooting for God to kill 120,000 living souls. God says a gourd was born in the night and perishes in a day. In other words, it didn't have a soul. It was a plant. You're mourning over the fact that I destroyed a plant. Why? Because that plant pleased you. That plant helped you. But here's some people that you don't know. And here's some people that have eternal souls. And you're crying over a gourd that was destroyed, and yet you're not weeping over the fact that these people were that close to destruction. And you're not rejoicing that I spared them. And so that's the gourd lesson. And I don't know, I hope it sunk in. Jonah had more genuine sorrow over a gourd being destroyed than he did for a city of 120,000 people. Folks, let me just give you this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about these things, but I think sometimes the things that we sorrow over and the things that we never shed a tear over speaks a lot about where we're at in America. And I'm not really. I know how attached you can get to a pet. And I've wept over the death of a pet. But it should bother us. Are you knowing where I'm going here? It should bother us that we would weep over a soulless kitten or a soulless dog, the favorite dog that we had, and yet thousands of people are dying around us and going to hell and we never shed a tear. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, but that was my pet. Yeah, but these folks have souls. And I think God's just saying to Jonah, it's crazy what you're upset about. It's crazy what you're not upset about. I think if you would look at, if all of us would look at our lives and say, what genuinely upsets me that shouldn't? And what doesn't upset me that should? And see if we could ask God to help us get those things switched around in our lives. It's amazing how much better we'd be for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us just to quickly just kind of skip across this book and take a look at the prayers in the book of Jonah. The prayers in the book of Jonah. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that is in one of those periods of prayerlessness, I pray, Lord, that they would come, Lord, to an altar or at your seat somewhere, God, before this night is over, maybe in the privacy of their home later on, after the rest of the family's gone to bed. May they re-engage God. May they come and say, Lord, I've been stubborn and I've been wrong. And every time I try to talk to you, you keep bringing the same thing up because you were just in doing so. You're right in doing so. There's some things I need to address in my life. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those that may be already in the fish's belly, and help them to know that God's not against them. God's for them. God just wants to use them. Pray that they cry, Lord, out of their affliction. I pray, Lord, for maybe that one that needs to pray the revival prayer. I certainly have to stop and pray for America here. I'm afraid America is Nineveh. I'm afraid America's Nineveh, Lord. It's grievous to this preacher. It must be so grievous to you when I take a look at where our nation is. God, we need revival. May there be a Nineveh-like revival in our country. God, may from the king all the way to the poorest man, the most insignificant person, may they all join together, and may we see a nationwide or regional, some kind of true touch of revival in America. And then, Lord, help us, Lord, that maybe are battling with resentfulness or bitterness in our life. Maybe you didn't do what we thought you should do in a circumstance. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take a look at Jonah and be warned and be grateful and thankful, Lord, that you're as merciful as you are and gracious as you are. And don't let resentment, Lord, help us. Deliver us from resentment. Deliver us from bitterness. Deliver us, Lord, for having an uneven balance in this area, wanting you to give us things that we resent you showing to others. And to just do a work, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.